You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
We are in the second last message on this our summer series, Rooted and Fruitful. You don't know how many times when I've been working on this, I've typed rooted and fruited. But fruited isn't a word. It keeps correcting it on me. So it's really rooted and fruitful. Start out. Bert and I, some of you heard a few weeks ago, we were in Hawaii, Honolulu, and really there for work. We had an Every Nation senior pastors cluster meeting there, and then we stayed on for a few extra days because once you get there, you might as well enjoy the beauty of the island. But one of the things I was absolutely fascinated with were banyan trees, because I don't know if I've ever seen a banyan tree in my life before. But I took very, very, very many photos of banyan trees, too many. But here's one. So they weren't native to Hawaii. They were introduced there about 150 years ago. But now they're just part of the landscape there. So a banyan tree is a really remarkable tree because unlike most trees, it doesn't just grow up. It kind of grows out. So its branches send out these root things, and they go down, and then they plant themselves in the ground, and they're rooted, and they kind of become more trunks, but they're still attached to the original one. They don't have life without that original trunk up the middle. Over time, one banyan tree can become like this enormous tree, almost looking like an entire forest. These are just little ones right in Waikiki on the beach. The largest banyan tree in the world is in India, and it's about 5 acres. So they just spread and spread. And when I looked at the banyan trees, I was thinking about, as I was also preparing to speak today, and we are in John 15, and we're talking about the vine and the branches. And I thought, you know, if Jesus was standing on the beach in Waikiki and he was talking to people, he could say, in ancient Israel, he was in a vineyard and pointing out a vine and the interconnectedness of the branches. But if he was on Waikiki on the beach, he could say, hey, look at the banyan tree, because there is that one trunk, but everything is connected and everything grows and spreads and bears fruit because it's connected to that original branch, trunk, root. So, the branches live and they grow and they bear fruit only because they're still connected to that original root. So, I'm going to read to us today John 15. We've been reading it a lot. I'm going to read the first 17 verses. But I want to leave this picture up here because now we've been reading about vines and branches. But now think of it in terms of the banyan tree, because I think that picture also will bring you closer to what Jesus was saying. So John 15, beginning in verse 1. And I'm not going to put it on the screen so you can listen or follow on your phone. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, or some translations say abide in me. Remain, stay there, remain in me. As I remain in you. This is Jesus saying, remain in him because he remains in us. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing you are my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know what his master is doing. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. This is going to sound really familiar, because then Jesus says, you did not choose me. And this was just what Bert was reminding us this morning. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you may go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other. So let's just for a minute be reminded of the setting. This is, Jesus is about to be, in the next number of hours, arrested, tortured, and killed. John 15 comes in the middle of quite a long discourse. John 13 to 17 is where it's recorded. And it's the last things Jesus wants to say to his followers. His final teaching, and this is at the heart of it. And it's that last minute he has to equip his followers for life without him. They've been with him in the flesh for 3 years, and now they're going to live life without him. And he's got some final things to say to them. Maybe there's summaries of things that he's been saying to them for the last 3+ years. But important things for their life without Jesus in the flesh. I imagine this was a really long day. Because as the story is told to us, on that very day, some of the disciples had to go and find a room for them to meet in. This was the Passover, a festival that Israel was celebrating, and they needed a place for Jesus and his buddies to go and partake of the Passover meal. And then as we read through the story, which we're not doing all 5 chapters. But as we read through the story, things happen like Jesus washes their feet. And he talks about that he's going to be betrayed. And he tells them lots of different things. And they eat together. In fact, we call it the Last Supper. And it's what we base communion on today. Because in the midst of the Last Supper, Jesus said, this is my body. It's going to be broken for you. This is the blood. My blood, it's going to be shed for you. All this is going on. I imagine a really long night. They ate the Last Supper together, they ate their meal together, and then they went off, and that evening was when Jesus was arrested. In the midst of this long teaching, equipping time, what we haven't looked at the previous chapters, but in John 13, Jesus says this to them. He says, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. And then today, our verse, John 15, 12, and 13. My command is this: love one another as I have loved you. And then he brings a little clarity. He goes, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for his friends. You know, a little aside, he had told these guys that he was going to die. But, you know, I think sometimes, you know, it's hard to comprehend. They had no framework for this, obviously, what was going to happen in the next number of days. And but this is almost kind of prophetic. I think looking back, they probably went, greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. Ah, we get it. Oh, we get it. This is what Jesus did for us. But he's talking about our love for others. Greater love has no one, none of us, for someone else than we're willing to lay down our lives. So a few things just, okay, when I saw that I had these two scripture verses, because we divided up this whole passage and who was going to preach what, and I went, love, oh, that just sounds, it could be so sappy, and it was the title of my message, love. And it took me a few weeks to wrestle through, okay, this isn't like I love my granddaughters, I love my husband, I love Kawartha Dairy's ice cream, but Jesus expressed and had some understanding of love that we'll never have until we dig into what he's talking about. So it took me quite a few weeks to just go, oh, how can this just not be a sappy? So now go love everybody, but what is it? What is the heart? What is the depth of this when Jesus asks us to love, and the expression of that love is that we lay down our lives for one another. So I've got three pretty simple points. The first one is this: Jesus called these guys friends. At John 15, he says to them, I no longer call you servants, because a servant doesn't know what his master's doing, but I've called you friends, because everything I've learned and heard from my Father, I've made known to you. Now, up until this point, they might have been referred to as his followers or his disciples or servants, but at this point, right before he's going to go be with the Father, he said, I call you friends. I call you friends. Why do I call you friends? Because I've told you what my Father's doing. I've let you into my life. I have called you friends. So Jesus called them friends. The next thing, though, that's interesting about these friendships is that Jesus' friends let him down. In a spectacular manner, his friends let him down. Have you ever been let down by a friend? Remember, Jesus was God, but he was human too. Have you ever been let down by a friend? We'd probably all go, yeah, many times, right? I mean, just big ones and little ones. And I was thinking back a lot of years. This was not the only time, but there was one time that was significant for me because it came out actually to a good ending. But I had a miscarriage. And I had a really good friend, and we had kids the same age. Two boys, we each had a boy, and then we each had a girl. And then I had a miscarriage. And to use modern vernacular, she ghosted me. Now, I could tell you what was going on in her life and why my losing a baby was really difficult for her, and I could write a whole story. But I, in what felt like a really significant time of need in my life, she was nowhere to be seen. I was probably about 30. I think I was 30. We were probably both about 30. And an older pastor friend took me out for lunch and sat me down and started to talk to me about friendships and relationships and expectation. And Bert and I were young pastors, and she was pastoring me in that, you know, when somebody lets you down or hurts you, you're like, nah, I don't want to go there again. Like, I'm going to keep you at arm's length. And this pastor's wife, who was, you know, helping me through this situation, her name was Angela. And what could have been that said, I'll never have anything to do with this other woman again. She took me through that. But it made me think about Jesus. It's like, he knows. He turns to these guys and he says, now I'm calling you friends. Knowing full well that in the next number of hours, he already told them, somebody's going to deny me, somebody's going to betray me, and yet he still could call them friends. Knowing exactly what they would do within hours, Judas betrayed him, Peter denied him, his closest friends wouldn't stay awake with him when he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's in agony, he's in such agony that his sweat is blood. And his friends can't stay awake with him. When he's arrested, they flee. Almost all of them abandon him at the cross. A day or two later, Thomas expresses great doubt that this is really him. Yet before any of that happens, Jesus, knowing it's going to happen, He says, I call you friends. His friends let him down, but Jesus doesn't. Laying down your life for your friends. Paul, who wrote a fair bit of the New Testament, Paul expressed something interesting. Jesus called them friends and that he was going to lay down his life for his friends. And then Paul writes it like this. You see, at just the right time when we were powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Friends. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. So he calls us friends. He calls us friends, knowing full well, like his followers in the first century, we might betray him, deny him, resist him. He calls us friends. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends. So Romans 5, he took it further. Jesus lays down his life not just for faithful friends, not just for friends who'd never fail him or let him down. He dies for sinners, those estranged from God. And through this, he actually reconciles us to God. Through this, Jesus can even make enemies into friends, enemies of God into friends. So then Jesus, he redefines friendship. Because, you know, I said love, it's one of those words, right? I love my granddaughters, I love my husband, and I love Kawartha Dairy's ice cream. We also can have a lot of ideas about that word friendship, right? How many Facebook friends? Okay, true confession. When Bert and I first both got onto Facebook, we were a little bit competitive, right? Because we were both friending people and being friended by people, and every day we were checking in to see who had more. Does that sound healthy? Meh, it was fun. He has way more Facebook friends than me, beyond a doubt. Okay. Jesus redefines friendship. One of Jesus' followers is a guy named Peter. And if you've read anything, the Gospels, the story, the life of Jesus, Peter sometimes is a knucklehead. I don't know what else to call him. He can be impulsive. He can be blunt. He can be outspoken. He can be overconfident. He sometimes had a profound understanding of who Jesus was. You're the Christ, you know, you're the Son of the living God. And then at other times he can say really dumb things and Jesus, you know, rebukes him. He promised Jesus, I'll stick with you, I'll never leave you. And then he denied him three times. And, you know, so that confidence, but that inability to carry through things. And yet Jesus never gave up on Peter. In fact, when he rose from the dead, he, you know, they're on a beach and he talks seriously to Peter about what love looks like and draws him in and commissions him to go and to advance God's purpose and God's kingdom. Peter let Jesus down. Jesus never let Peter down. I listen to a lot of country music. What does that have to do with Peter? Well, I listen to a lot. Oh, no, I don't anymore. I used to listen to a whole lot of country music. There was a song in 2007, a guy named Tracy Lawrence, and it's called Find Out Who Your Friends Are. And the chorus goes, you'll find out who your friends are. Somebody's going to drop everything, run out, crank up their car, hit the gas, get there fast, never stop and think, what's in it for me? Or it's way too far. They just show on up with their big old heart. You find out who your friends are. And he's talking about when your car breaks down on the side of the road or if you're broke and you don't have any money. And he's talking about friendship, just a country song about friendship. You find out who your friends are, people who are going to show up for you. And man, don't we all want that? We hope we are that kind of friend. And we want that kind of friend in our life. We want somebody who's not going to let us down when you're stuck in the ditch. Somebody's going to be there. But, you know, there's so much more to friendship than that, isn't there? There's the depth that, and when I don't show up for someone or when they don't show up for me, how does what we're learning from Jesus, what we're going to about laying down our lives for one another. How does that weave into this? I also, while I was listening to a lot of country music, I listened to a whole lot of Tim Keller sermons. Bert referred to Tim Keller today. He passed away 3 years ago, but he wrote a lot of books. A lot of people in the church have read his books and been really helped by them. Before a book was published, somehow we stumbled upon him, and Bert and I listened to a lot of his sermons. And he talked about friendship. And he talked about, in one sermon in particular, that really helped me enough that I probably listened to it 500 times. Because it helped me realize some things. Tim Keller had this phrase that a friend always lets you in and never lets you down. So always lets you in. A true friend, there's vulnerability, there's candor, there's openness, there's trust. I need more than just somebody who's going to pick me up at the side of the road. I need somebody who I can share my deepest struggles, the things that are, you can't do this with everybody, but you need some people in your life where you can be open and honest. You can be honest about your sin. You can ask for prayer and for help. So a friend will always let you in and never let you down. They're going to be there for you. And isn't that what Jesus said he did? He said, you're my friends because I'm letting you in on what the Father's doing, what he has done, what he's doing through my life, and what he plans to do through you. Jesus let them in. He let them in when he took them the most vulnerable time in his life, when he went to the Garden of Gethsemane and asked God, please get me out of this. He took his friends with him. Jesus always let them in. But he didn't let them down. And how do we ultimately know he did not let us down? Because he didn't walk away from the cross. He went to it and he was crucified. He died for you and he died for me. Out of that, I said I listened to one particular message over and over and realized that in my friendships, this was 20 years ago. I hope I'm better at this. In my friendships, there were places where I might have felt or thought something about someone who was a close friend, and I might have talked to somebody else about them, but I was a chicken. I was not brave enough, I was not godly enough, I was not Christ-like enough to go to that person that I loved and cared about and say, I see some things, I could be right, I could be wrong, but I love you and I want to see you become more like Jesus. So I'm going to risk talking to you about the difficult things that I might see or that are affecting our relationship or that are affecting how I see your life is unfolding right now. So I was thinking about this and I realized in one situation in my life at that time 20 years ago, I had a lifelong friend who I'd never really been honest with and who I saw some things that were hindering her relationships and her development in Christ. And so I took a shot at it. I wasn't good at it. I'm still not. It's really hard to have that kind of conversation with somebody, to have an honest conversation, to say, here I could be wrong, but here's what I see. And it's not because it bugs me or gets under my skin. It's because I love you enough to want you to be all that Jesus has for you. So I had the conversation, and did it go perfectly? Yeah, probably not. But before God, I was willing to risk because he said to me, love one another as I've loved you, and the greatest way I demonstrated my love was that I laid down my life for you. So when you have a vulnerable conversation with somebody, you're laying down your life. You're saying, this might not go well for me. They might reject me. But do I love that person more than I love myself? Because, when you don't do that, when you're really willing to talk to everybody else but that person about what you see in that person, it's not loving your friend. It's loving yourself. Yeah. laying down your life. So sometimes it's showing up when it's inconvenient, the guy without gas at the side of the road. Sometimes it's listening when I'd rather talk. Are you a good listener? I'm a good talker, and I work hard to be a good listener. Sometimes it's forgiving when I've been hurt. I would venture to say that it kind of hurt Jesus when his friends turned their backs on him, and yet he was willing to pay the price for them. Sometimes it means staying when it would be easier to walk away. You know, we're in a ghosting culture where it's easier. It appears to be easier. Lifelong, it's not good for you, but it's easier to walk away from a difficult situation than walk through that in life. Sometimes laying down your life means letting somebody in and letting them know what's paining you right now, where you're struggling. Man, it's hard, because what if I tell you something about me and you reject me? Yeah. But it's laying down my life. Being honest about my struggles, my failures, my fears. And then I think the most difficult part of laying down your life is saying what needs to be said to someone. Saying, taking a risk in love and friendship and saying, I see this and I think that maybe, you know, it's an area you could grow in, or how can I help you with this? Here's where the book of Proverbs is really helpful. There's two that came to mind. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. It goes on to say, wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. You know, if somebody says too many nice things to me too often, everybody's got those people in their life who kind of is woo, right? They want to flowery, nice words about how wonderful and great you are, and then I don't trust them. And it's all right, because I think the Proverbs is giving me that kind of wisdom, but better is open rebuke than hidden love. If I'm not willing to risk in that relationship, and I mean, rebuke sounds like a strong word, but if I'm not willing to delve into those areas, at least take a shot at it with one another, with trusted friends, where maybe correction does need to come. I'm not much of a friend. And then Proverbs also says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. You know, we actually, if we have this kind of relationship, and I think when Jesus says greater love has no one, he's not asking us to die for one another. That is, he did that. He did the nail to the cross dead part. But what is he asking us to do to lay down our lives? And I think the iron sharpening iron, if your tools are, okay, everybody knows Bert likes to cut the grass. But he'll be out there and like he has really special blades he takes and gets someone to sharpen them. But his other ones he can sharpen at home with something that belonged to his dad, I think. I don't know. But, you know, things don't work well if they're not sharp. Try to cut something in your kitchen with a dull knife or a dull pair of scissors. So that iron sharpening iron, it's actually life is better when the rough edges are rubbed off because of our relationships with one another, loving one another, laying down our lives for one another. A good friend doesn't simply tell me what I want to hear. Because they love me, they're willing to risk my displeasure for my good. Now, the Apostle Paul put some parameters on this. He wrote to the Ephesians, he said, don't let unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what's helpful for building up of others according to their needs. So back again to, if I just tell you something about you because it really bugs me, the consideration in that, when I feel like there's something I need to say to be loving to you, to be honest with you, is it for your good? Is it to build you up? Is it for you to grow? Or is it just because Paul says the opposite of that are unwholesome words. They're not helpful. If I'm just mad at you, husbands and wives know this. The things that come out of our mouth when we're in conflict, they're not helpful in the long term for our relationship. But there are places where, even if it's a hard thing to say, it's for the good of one another. The questions, does this person need to hear it? Will what I say build them up? Is it for their good, or is it just because I need to get something off my shoulders? I had an extended family member I really needed to have a difficult conversation with because just relationally things hadn't been good. And I talked to my therapist about it because he's really helpful. And he said, you know, sometimes when you're experiencing something in a relationship with someone, you're probably not the only one who sees something in somebody else's life. That doesn't mean you go and get a gaggle of friends and talk about that bad thing. It was really good to talk to my therapist. He doesn't know this person. But he did say to me, you know, often you're not the only person who experiences something. But as a Christian, as a believer, as someone who loves the Lord, and in light of that, loves that other person, you might be the best person to address it. And I thought, that's really good. I actually wrote it down. Now, it took me more than 6 months to be brave enough to have that conversation with somebody. I'm not saying any of this is easy. But it's what friendship and laying down our lives looks like. Real friendship doesn't just affirm who I am, but it actually has a vision. It helps form whom I'm becoming. When you are with your friends, do you see the potential of who they could be as Jesus transforms us? Because that's the best kind of friendship, that somebody who doesn't just see me how I am today and say, she's that way now and she'll always be that way. No, I want the people in my life to say, even as I'm getting older, I can see greatness and potential in you, and I want to be part of seeing Christ-likeness formed in you. Real friendship doesn't just affirm who I am. Oh, you're so wonderful. It helps form me into who Jesus wants me to become. Love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than they lay down their life for me. So what kind of friend am I? Let's go back to that banyan tree as we close out today. What kind of friend am I? So we started this month and a half, or however long we've been on this, we started out with the picture of Jesus being the vine, and then we heard things about abiding in him, and that he wants his joy in us, and he's going to prune us and trim things off of us, and we've heard lots of different things if you've been here. But then it's not just for your sake and for my sake alone, because he's building something. We're connected. We're growing together. This tree, one night Bert and I were standing on one of these trees, and I tried to catch it with my camera. There were so many birds that had taken refuge in that tree. It was phenomenal. I mean, to me, it was just a picture of what Jesus wants to do with us as the church. That not just to build and change you for the sake of you, but because he's building something that provides safety and fruit and refuge for others to come and share in. So, and part of that, Jesus, as he's going along, he's saying, okay, now let's talk about love and what love really looks like, and how as we're abiding in him and as we're able to ask things of him and as Jesus is pruning us, then it's not just for the sake of you and it's not just for the sake of me, it's for the sake of what he wants to do in the world. So that takes me to, what kind of friend am I? Maybe today, as we're just thinking here, maybe there's somebody that you need to have one of those conversations with. Maybe there's somebody that you need to open up an area of your life with. Say, here's where I need to be honest. about what's going on the inside of me or where I'm sinning or where I'm struggling. Maybe you need to show up for somebody even when it's inconvenient. Can you help me? Oh, no, because I gotta do the laundry and walk the dog. No, when it's inconvenient, maybe it's time to show up for somebody. Maybe there's someone you need to forgive or encourage, someone to whom you need to speak the truth in love. And what should I do today and this week and this month to, if love equals laying down your life for your friends, then what's that supposed to look like for you and for me today, this week, this month? Jesus didn't just say love one another. He said love one another as I have loved you. And then he showed us what that was going to look like. Jesus doesn't only call us his friends, but he teaches us how to be friends, seeking the good of one another as we build, as we're part of what Jesus is building, seeking the good of one another, even when it costs me something. So that's what love looks like in the eyes of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, help us today. Even as we hear your words about laying down our lives for one another, help us today think of what that might mean in a real relationship with somebody that we have right now. What might it look like? Where are we supposed to risk? Where are we supposed to be brave and honest? Help us, Lord. We want to be rooted in you, and we want to be fruitful. And we know loving one another as you have loved us is part of that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.